Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. This is my final sermon in a series about coming back from COVID. And it's kind of general, but talking about running on faith. In 2 weeks, when I'm back here after vacation, I'm going to begin a series on 1 Corinthians. I've been just very impressed by the Spirit to embark on that. So if you want to start reading 1 Corinthians, please do that. Now, I don't believe that our loved ones who have gone on to glory look down on us from heaven. I often hear people say that dear old mom is smiling approvingly at or even sending encouraging vibes to people, even after she's passed away. And I really hate to burst anyone's bubble, but such thinking is biblically, theologically, and logically wrong. If heaven is truly a place that is free of tears, as Revelation 21:4 indicates, then why would God allow someone who's been promoted to glory, promoted to their eternal reward, why would he allow them to see back into this mess? Okay? If it's a place, because they would cry if they would look back here. Because heaven is, the children's song says heaven is a wonderful place full of glory and grace. Once you've experienced that, it would be hard to look back here. And our time is done. And so we'll be with the Lord whenever that is, because that's out in eternity. So I don't want to burst anybody's bubble, but that's the truth. But we can still laughingly talk about someone rolling over in their grave, okay? I just gave myself an excuse there. My Uncle Kenny was a dyed-in-the-wool Ford man. He would roll over in his grave to see that his grandson is driving a Chevy truck. It's fun to think of what, it's fun to think about the kind of things that remind us of those we love. And on this Father's Day, how many of us instantly remember a time when you're at a ball game or when you're out fishing or something that reminds us of when we experienced such a time with our dad? It just takes us back. It reminds us. It brings joy. It brings joy to have those happy memories of loved ones who have passed on. A few weeks ago, Evan and I were at the garden center at Home Depot when I saw a beautiful gardenia bush and immediately thought of my mother. She loved them. And she always had several around the house, and the fragrance of a gardenia bloom would, no doubt, if I had any kind of sense of smell anymore, okay? If I told you I don't smell anymore, that would be a lie. I still smell, but I can't smell anything, okay? And I know that in the same way that a field of hay that's been cut maybe a day before just brings back wonderful memories of my childhood. And I love the smell of that gardenia fragrance. It would send me down memory lane. And so I, of course, could not leave it there. And I bought it and I brought it home. And it's more than a bush. It's actually trimmed up kind of like a hibiscus. And I wish it still looked this good. Something we're doing. If anybody has any ideas of what we can do with a gardenia, I want to make it last. And I took this photo of the gardenia and I sent it to my siblings. And several of them, probably all of them, but I'm not sure, several of them have gardenias because it makes them think of our mother. And several of them told in our text, because we'll get a text, a topic going on texts, and it'll go on forever. And several of them told about how their children had gardenia plants, and all for the same reason. It reminds them of Grandma. What was important to her is in turn important to us and to our children. These loved ones, a mother, an aunt or an uncle, a dad, these loved ones are a cloud of witnesses for us. In so many ways, we are who we are because of their huge influence on us. Pablo brought that out, and even with a spiritual father that he found in France, Eleanor brought that out too. And Hebrews 11, the preceding chapter from what I just read, is often called the Hall of Faith, where people of faith from the very beginning of time, in fact, one of the examples of faith is not a person other than a heavenly person. From the very beginning of time, they're lauded for their faith. Creation came around by faith. Moses lived by faith. Abraham went by faith. And it goes all the way through. And then it comes up and it says, and not just those, but these others, and lists off more names. And these people were normal people, prone to the same human failings as you and I. And yet, they are recorded as men and women of faith. And in our text in Hebrews 12, the writer calls them a great cloud of witnesses. And in the way our loved ones wield so much influence on us, even after they're gone, these heroes of faith speak into our lives as well. Instead of running on empty, we run at a much higher elevation. We're running on a cloud. We're running on a cloud of witnesses, a cloud of those who have gone on before us. On the day that Evan and Emily were married, I ran in the 2014 Balloon Fest 5K. As it turns out, it was my last competitive race in my very brief race running career. My nieces wanted me to run in a half marathon with them, and I was prepping for that. I was trying to get in shape for that. I was in much better shape than I am now. So I was prepping by starting with 5Ks. I ran 10 miles on the weekend and things like that to get ready. On that particular day, Emily thought that it would be good for me to run off some nervous energy before the big event that afternoon here in this room. And I loved the idea. And since it was okay with her, I signed up for the 5K. And my nephew and his wife were here for the wedding. And we ran together. Well, actually, they went. They left me right away. And they finished the race 10 minutes before I did. But anyway, I did fairly well, actually, considering that my hip was blowing out. I think I ran a couple more weeks after that, and then about 6 months later, I had a hip replacement. The best thing about that entire experience of that 5K was what happened as I approached the finish line. The finish line was in the stadium. And as I turned into the stadium, into the entrance that comes in off of Catherine Avenue, I heard my name being shouted. And I realized that all eight of my siblings and their spouses, well, most of them, because my brother-in-law Al went to a horse sale down in Mount Eaton or something like that, but all of my sibs and most of their spouses, they were all here for the wedding. They were all cheering me on both sides of the track as I came into the stadium. It was such a small thing, but it meant so much to have my family urging me on to the finish. I felt like I could have been doing it in slow motion like Eric Little in Chariots of Fire. And this is how I picture the cloud of witnesses that we read about here in Hebrews 12. This cloud of witnesses, they're in glory. They don't know my struggle, but they knew what the struggle was like. And just knowing that they did, and knowing that they succeeded, knowing that they went to glory, is encouragement and inspiration for the race that we run ourselves. In other words, to quote Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun. What we experience here in this life as Christ followers has been experienced before. In fact, it's been experienced by Jesus. Saints have gone on before us, and they've broken a trail for us. Like I saw a graphic for this, and I can't do it as much because of wanting to have it on the screen for everyone, but a picture of a herd of bison going through snow that was up to their chest, and the lead cow is walking through, breaking the trail for everybody else. And the saints have done that same thing. They've gone before us and they've made the way, and we need to follow their lead. When you get a chance to read Hebrews 11, notice who those saints are. They are people who struggled through life as much or more than we do. Some of them really, really messed up. They did not live charmed lives, to use a cliche. In fact, another cliche, they put their pants on one leg at a time, just like us. Or robe, whatever. But they were in the hall of faith for just that. They were in the hall of faith for faith. And when the going got rough, they knew where to look. They looked to God. They learned to throw off the entangling sin. The language used is almost violent. Let us throw off everything that hinders sin that so easily entangles. Don't just ignore it. Don't cover it up or make excuses for it. Throw it off. Get rid of it. All of us can think of a particular sin that we need to deal with in our life, or sins. While that's not what the writer necessarily means, he says that we need to be done with sin, all of it, okay? But it doesn't hurt to focus in on a particular sin that trips us up and shuts us down. But truth be told, he's saying, deal with sin. Throw off that sin that entangles us. Sin is like a burr that sets itself deeper the more that you indulge it. A few Easters ago, Togo, the famous Togo, who probably needed to be groomed at the point at that point because it was Easter, it was at the end of colder weather, chose to decide to go out into the field just to the west of us. And he wouldn't come back. And he stood out there about 100 yards out. You know, Andrew helped me with this, and maybe Evan, I think, too. He stood out there, and he wouldn't come to us. He wouldn't move. He just stood there like he was planted in concrete. And I finally got to him. I was in my good church clothes, and I went around mud holes and stuff. They were just getting the ground ready to plant. And I went through the woods and through briars and brambles. I'm starting to sound like the 1812 song. But anyway, here, he had gotten into burrs, and he was totally covered by them. And every move apparently made him feel uncomfortable enough not to move. And the more he moved, the more he moved through them, he was just covered with burrs. It was like the sin that so easily entangles. I thought about torching them off of him, if you're wondering how I got him out. I think we scraped him out of his fur, but it was a wonderful Easter dinner that day. We need to say yes and not to sin. Ray Stedman says in his book on Hebrews, never say yes to Christ without saying no to something else. We know what that something is, and it's anything and everything that hinders faith. And then run for the prize. We need to persist in the mission. That's what perseverance means. The temptation is to give up. Perseverance means not being deterred by challenges, but fueled by them. More recent members of the cloud of witnesses are the five men who died trying to take the good news to the Huarani tribe. Back then we knew them as the Alca tribe in the Amazon jungle region of Ecuador. Jim Elliott, Nate Saint, Ed McCulley, Peter Fleming, and Roger Udarian made contact with this fierce tribe, and they were feeling that they were making some headway, but they were suddenly killed as they tried to make contact, as they had landed a plane on a sandbar. They persisted in the mission even when they knew that it was dangerous. Now, once they died, did that stop the mission to the Huarani? No. Jim Elliott's widow, Elizabeth, took her children along with her, and she also took Nate Saint's sister, Rachel, along, and they went back to the tribe, and one by one led that tribe to Christ. They persisted. They persisted in the mission. Their persistence is a witness to us. In the mid-1980s, Eduardo Llanos, a Cuban refugee who had been part of the Brethren in Christ Church in Cuba, but was a refugee in Miami, went to Messiah College with my brothers and sisters. Eduardo had become a Brethren in Christ pastor, and he planted a Brethren in Christ church to the Latinos in Miami. He and his wife, Jill, struggled to infiltrate the Latin community with Jesus, but that first church failed. It was about 1985. They kept at it, and they planted another church a couple of years later. It struggled at first, too. In fact, that church may have closed, too. I'm not sure. But they persisted, and they finally planted a church that took, and it began to grow. And from the church, that church, other churches were planted, and those churches planted churches, and those church churches, planted churches, until 35 years after that first church failed, there are over 50 Hispanic BIC churches in the Miami area alone. And there are others in Florida. And some of the pastors that came out of those churches went back to their countries of origin, and now there are BIC churches, or at least churches, maybe not connected with the BIC anymore, but there are BIC churches in the Dominican Republic, in Haiti, in Costa Rica, in Brazil, and in Argentina. Just, they're the ones that I was able to pull out of my head. All because Eduardo and Jill refused to give up. They persisted. And that those churches are now running on that cloud of witnesses. But just looking at those who are faithful to God and persistent in serving Christ will mean we sooner or later run out of steam. If we just take our cues from other humans, we will run out of steam. The writer of Hebrews points out that the greatest witness of all and the one we need to emulate the most is the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, verse 2. Or as another translation puts it, the author and finisher of faith. It's Jesus. Jesus is the one we need to emulate. Yes, we need to keep our eyes on Jesus. He's the prize. He's the goal. He's the finish line in that 5K race that I mentioned earlier. As I passed my brothers and sisters, as they were cheering from the sidelines, as I passed them, I needed to make one lap around the stadium, going to the left as you went, and running basically clockwise, I guess, around the stadium track before I crossed the electronic finish line. I remember that other runners cranked it up a bit as they got on the track in an effort to get the best time that they could. I felt like I'd used up about all the effort that I had, but that arch with the finish line under it beckoned me on. And I found I had some extra energy to push on and give it one more burst. I don't know that it changed my time all that much, but I had the satisfaction in knowing I'd finished and that I never gave up. That's keeping your eyes on the prize. Specifically, the author of Hebrews says that Jesus endured the scorn and the shame of the cross and persisted, and he gained the prize of sitting at the right hand of the Father. Likewise, we need to endure the same kind of opposition and keep on keeping on for that prize. Finally, the writer specifically encourages us with the promises that we will not grow weary and lose heart. Opposition to our faith isn't going to get less. It's probably going to get worse. I'm not trying to be negative. It's just true. Should we lash out and fight back? Jesus didn't. He said, Father, forgive them. Should we give up? Jesus didn't. He went to the cross. In the end, he persisted in the mission until he finally said, it is finished. It was when he died that he said that. And was he saying that he had lost? Nope. Nope. He was pronouncing that his mission to defeat sin was accomplished. He is the author and finisher of faith and salvation. 3 days elapsed, and everyone knew what he meant. He'd won. He rose. And he had not only defeated sin, he had defeated death. Believe what it says here in Scripture. Jesus did it, and you can too. That's why Jesus came. Keep your eyes on Jesus. This past week, my friend Ray died. He was the farmer who gave me my first job. He gave me tremendous responsibility as he sent me out with his tractors and equipment, and I was just a young kid. He would come home from work. He'd get me started at whatever we were doing that day. He would go to bed because he was on night shift. And I would run the equipment all day, and then he would come out and take my place, and then he'd go into work. I was just a young kid getting great responsibility. And I remember him teaching me how to plow a straight furrow. He would put the plow in the ground, and he would look over the hood of that big Minneapolis mowing tractor, and he would find a point down the field and keep his eye on that point, whether it was a tree in the fence row or a house or barn in the distance. And then as he plowed toward the end, he never took his eye off that object until he reached the end. And looking back, there was a straight furrow. And that's what it's like as we keep our eyes on Jesus. When we look back, we'll see the path we took was a lot straighter than it seemed. We will have run in the shadow of a cloud of witnesses. We will have emulated the greatest witness of all, Jesus Christ. We will have done anything but run on empty, but we will have run on a cloud of witnesses. Amen? Amen. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you.